Let's take a moment, pray together. Father, we do want to call on your name. And Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to do that. And Lord, if we're a normal group gathered here this morning, then there are some of us who are looking for the way that you are inviting us into something. And Father, I pray you'll help that be clear to us. You'll give us a sense of where you're going. And Father, we want to step with you in that. And Father, it's part of this room also to be some of us who we're just not interested in that in this moment. We got too much life going on. There's other things that are just grabbing our attention. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us with those things. Help us to sift and sort those things that matter and the things that maybe aren't as important to us. And Lord, some of us we're just waiting for this service to be done. Just get out of here. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us in that. Just let us see you. Now, Lord, wherever we are, whether today good things are happening for us or tough things are happening, I pray that you would help us see you as we gather in this place. Father, there are lots and lots of things that get in the way of our relationship with you, and help us to set those aside, to get around those, so that we might connect better with you. We thank you for Jesus, who provides such hope for us. We pray in his name. Amen. We're glad that you're here this morning, and we want to finish up and lean back in to this series we've been in for the last 6 weeks, Embraced by Grace. We talked about that for 3 weeks, Designed for Good. It's this idea that if you've been saved from something, you've been saved for something. Last fall, I had one of those experiences that they were back to back, one day and then the second day, and I was doing the same thing. I was speaking to a group of leaders, not all pastors, but a bulk of pastors and business leaders, and the first day, I was with, there wasn't anybody in the room that was like, I mean, the oldest person in the room might have been 27. I mean, it was a young group of men and women. And man, it was fun. We're talking about the shift that's going on in the world and the change that's happening and how are we connecting with that and addressing that and dealing with that particularly in as it relates to church and they had ideas. There was enthusiasm. There was energy. There was optimism. There was idealism. There was a lot of unrealistic stuff that we were tossing around, and it was just a fun day. The next day, I was doing the very same thing, only this time, probably the youngest person in the room was around 35-ish, and most of them were 40 or 50. And I can tell you, there wasn't the same amount of optimism or idealism or excitement about what was coming. Why? Because there were enough miles on the tires in that group to recognize, it ain't gonna work. We get cynical, don't we? That's what happens to us. And it's easy today to be a cynic, isn't it? I mean, all you have to do is like flip on your television set. It doesn't matter what channel you're watching, Little League World Series, and you can find a reason to be cynical about something with that. There's lots of stuff going on that we look at and go, man, it's just not good. And what happens to us is it develops over time. Nobody starts out thinking, I want to be a cynic when I grow up. Doesn't work that way, does it? When I'm on a break that we take in the summer where I'm gone for a couple weekends, I read a ton. I take a lot of stuff with me to read and download a bunch of things. Probably one of the best books I've read in a while was from an author who's he's one of my favorite thinkers. I've been getting to know him this past year, Canadian Carrie Newhoff, whose newest book comes out. This book I read is coming out here later this fall. I didn't see it coming. Didn't see that coming. And it was 7 things that we don't expect, but we all experience. And his first chapter was on cynicism. And here's what he was saying. He's saying we don't start out with this idea that we are going to be cynical, but the truth is stuff happens, right? People disappoint us. Circumstances don't work out. Things we try, some work, some don't work. People don't do all the things that we need them to do or want them to do. We get hurt sometimes. And what happens is we tunnel in. Even if we get a lot of the things we want, we figure out, that didn't do what I thought it was going to do for me. And so we get a little more cynical. Here's what he said. He said, I never meet a balanced older person. He was talking about somebody in their like 70s, 80s. And here's what he said about it. He said, you know, when you're younger, you're kind of balanced. You have good days, you have bad days, you have optimistic days, you have non-optimistic days. He said, when you get old, it breaks her off on all that. You've either landed in the camp where you're crotchety and grouchy, or you're landed in the camp where you're kind of positive and going forward. I just shared that at the 8 o'clock service. They related to that, but way better than you guys did right now. But we can get cynical a little. We had our grandkids together for a couple days, and we had just finished tubing, and my grandson Carter from Chicago, who's like, he's like 18 months old, I said, hey buddy, was that fun? Yeah. You know, boat hair, but we don't care, right? The thing, there's a lot of things that chip away at us. And here's what happens when we get cynical, we get tired. We quit doing good things. We have doubts, more fear. We close things out. We shut ourselves down more. And I want to look in this last week of this series about some invitations that I think we get from the scripture. In Galatians chapter 6, the very last chapter of the book of Galatians, I think Paul gives us some things that deal with our cynicism, some ways that we can. Now, Galatians is a fascinating book in the New Testament. Most people consider Galatians to be the most important book that Paul authored. Because in Galatians, we capture every theological point that Paul makes that he received from God and divine inspiration came that he speaks about in other books get crystallized in the book of Galatians. Galatians is a lot about the freedom that we find in Christ, and he contrasts that with the slavery that happens under the law, the binding under the law. And in the first five chapters, he unpacks these kind of theological headers for us. And then we get to the last chapter, and he makes this shift. We call it paranesis, where he goes from talking about what the truth is to talking about how you live with that truth. And there's a shift in that when that happens, isn't there? It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to live with that truth. You know, I love Jesus' words when he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? It will, but at first it messes with you. Because God is inviting us to live with this truth, and living with it is not as easy as knowing about it. And that's where Paul gets to in Galatians 6. And in Galatians 6, in verse 7, there's some words there that we've been quoting for centuries. Whether people go to church or don't go to church, you've heard this, right? A man reaps what he sows. That's in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And it actually kind of connects to the very first point that I think Paul captures here. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of Galatians, middle of your New Testament, catch it on your phone. The words will be on the screen. Here's his first point. Don't be deceived. Galatians 6, 7. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you go back up into the first couple of versions of Galatians 6, just a few sentences before, here's where Paul's talking about don't be deceived by. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. He's saying don't be deceived. That God isn't mocked. What you reap, you will sow. In other words, when we get caught in our sin, it's a result of seeds we'd been planting somewhere in our life, choices we'd been making, words we spoke, actions we took, decisions we made, boundaries we crossed. Don't be deceived how you got in this spot. Then he says this, if someone is caught in a sin, that phrase right there, here's where you need to re-gear your thinking, because too many of us are going, he doesn't mean this. Aha! Gotcha. He's not saying that there are some around here are kind of the morality police, right? That we're looking around to see there, but somebody's messed up. I got him. I caught you. You are this phrase caught in your sin actually means when you get entangled, when you get trapped, when you get ensnared in it. Think Hebrews chapter 12, where we're talking about the sin that so easily entangles us. Because that's what sin does, doesn't it? It messes with us. And there's nobody here in the room who hasn't experienced the result of some of our choices that's created havoc and chaos and grief and disappointment and heartache for others and broken relationships and guilt and all the stuff that we carry with it. And he's saying, so when you know someone who's caught, enslaved, and trapped, entangled in sin, here's what he says. If you are in living by the Spirit, if you're living with Christ, then restore that person gently. Help them get back on the road. Help them reconnect with God. Help them discover that grace anew. Help them find the hope that comes in Christ. He isn't saying, look out and see where you can start catching people. He is saying, look out and see where you can start helping people. Then he says, and pay attention to yourself because there's a quicksand. Because that's what sin is. It's easy for us to get sucked in a lot of different ways and carry each other's burdens. And this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. What was that law? To love God and love your neighbor. How do you love God and love your neighbor? You let grace show up in your life and how you deal with others. And he goes on here and he says, and if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. He's talking about spiritual pride here. When we think we got our act together, when we think we're mature, when we think we know a lot, when we think we've got it kind of figured out. And here's how you know when you connect with someone that's like that, because they're constantly telling you what you should be doing or what others should be doing or what we could be doing better. And it's not a bad thing to point out what we could be doing better or what we should be doing, but it's when somehow we land in the camp of being the, hey, we got it together. If everybody else would, things would be better. If someone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Each one of you should carry your own load. Do you know what we have a tendency to do? I do. I'm just assuming maybe you do the same. Well, I'm not as bad as. In fact, I just thought we'd start down here. Because we can all think of people that do stuff worse than we do, right? And then when we mess up, what do? Well, you know, I shouldn't have done that, but I'm not as bad as, you know, we fill in the blank. And here's what Paul is saying. When you compare yourselves to others, you are setting yourself up to get trapped. Because what you're going to do is put the bar low enough for you to get over it. He said, when you want to see where you are right now spiritually, look in the mirror and compare that with Christ. How you doing on that one? He says, watch out. Pay attention. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Here is a basic truth. That my words, my actions, my choices today, the seeds I'm planting today are gonna have fruit in my life somewhere down the road. The decisions I'm making, the way I do things today, they're gonna bear fruit. Good or bad, it's gonna bear fruit. Some of the result of some of the things happening in my life today are things that I planted a long time ago. Choices I made back then, decisions I make. And so when we think we can kind of, we're not going to do something really wrong, we're going to bump up around the edge, here's what happens. It just starts planting seeds, and those seeds take hold, and when they take hold, they bear fruit. And when they bear fruit, it'll be good or bad. And so if you were to look at the fruit of your life right now, what does it say about the seeds you planted sometime in the past? And if you were to look ahead, what kind of fruit do you think is going to spring up your life based on the seeds you're planting right now? And Paul's saying, hey, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be foolish enough to believe that some of the things you're doing today are okay when you kind of know they're not, because those things are eventually going to bear fruit. And what's going to happen when they bear fruit? You're going to get entangled in that sin. It's going to create some grief for you. If you've been embraced by grace, that's what he's talking about in the book of Galatians, then you've also been designed for good. You've been saved from something, for something. You've been saved from your past, from your guilt, from your sin, from your shame. You have been saved from something, for something. That God has some part of his story he wants you to be engaged in. And one of the ways we combat cynicism is by being engaged in doing good things, because a lot of us get weary when we get cynical. We get tired. We don't expect things to happen. We don't think things are going to go the way we think. Here's what Paul says. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family. Don't get weary. Don't give up. Do good to everyone. I don't know anybody who at some point doesn't catch themselves going, man, I am tired of doing this. I am kind of done with this. I've done enough. It's somebody else's turn. I'm tired. That's natural for us. And sometimes the weariness comes because we don't really see any results right away. Here's what Paul's saying. Don't quit doing good, because at the proper time, you'll reap a harvest. There'll be some things that pay off in your life and somebody else's life when you continue to lean in. One reason that we get cynical is that we kind of look around and go, what difference are we making? And just because we can't solve everything doesn't mean that we don't get involved in something. Hundreds of illustrations of people who've made and are making a difference, and sometimes it took a long time. I love hearing the stories around here. Those of you who've talked about things you were doing, and now maybe you're seeing some fruit from that in your life, or it's paying off in somebody else's life. Do you know one of those is, well, we're talking about this weekend with Kids Hope out in the walkways you're heading out. Kids Hope is our partnership with one of our partnerships with St. Vrain Valley School District, and it's one kid for 1 hour in one school once a week, where we want to invite you to be a mentor. And we provide about 90% of the mentors in the public school. And one of the reasons we did that is because there was an opportunity to get involved years and years ago, 20-some years ago. We started focusing on at-risk kids in our community, which has led to so many of the things that we have partnerships with here locally, or things that we have birthed out of the church, dealing with at-risk kids. And Kids Hope is about that. Do you know if a child can't read at a third grade level by the time they reach fourth grade, there's a 75% chance they'll drop out of high school. And when they do, the problems that unfold seem to become substantial. And so Kids Hope is simply saying, what if we got involved upstream? And here's what you do as a mentor. As a mentor, you're just meeting with them. You're not doing a tutoring thing with them. You're just encouraging them. You're helping them. You meet at the school. The schools pick which kids. We connect you with those kids. And here's what I know. Not all of you can do that. Not all of you should do that. But some can and some should. And the fruit of that, you may never see with that first or second or fourth or fifth grade student. It may be something that pays off in their 30s or 40s because some adult invested in their life. That's what Paul's saying. Don't quit doing good. Because when I get cynical, hey, I get weary. When I get weary, I want to like just kind of bow and I want to quit doing the good things. And here's what Paul's saying. When you keep doing the good things, you are chipping against that which draws you back towards cynicism. When you're doing good things, you're helping others not be so cynical. When you're doing good things, you're overcoming your own doubts and fears and weariness and stress. Keep leaning into the things that are good. So what opportunities are you looking for to do good? How and where are you doing good? Because there's a lot of ways that can happen through the church, through the partnerships we have. We want to help connect you through your own connections and experiences. Because the bulk of our cynicism almost always comes at the hands of other people, really, doesn't it? I would have you raise your hand, but here's what happened. All of us would, and then you're likely to say the person next to you, well, who are you raising your hand about? And it could be them, and I don't want to set you up for a bad lunch, so... All of us have experienced somebody who did something to hurt us, disappointed us, some choice they made or didn't make, something they said or didn't say, some way they let us down. And here's what happens to us. We experience those things and we start walling ourselves off. We get a little more cautious in the next friendship or relationship or work relationship. We withdraw just a little more. We're a little less optimistic about what this might or can do. Pretty soon we start turtling in. And all of a sudden, we're living in a place we never anticipated we live in. We get kind of cynical, skeptical, We see people at their worst, not their best. People disappoint. They create pain. Sometimes we're attacked or judged or ignored. Years ago, Diane and I had somebody in our life who just created havoc for us. Public outbursts at times, demanding, wouldn't listen to logic, tried being reasonable, didn't always get where we wanted to, thought we had an understanding, and the next day it'd be flipped back on its end. Now, I was kind of like stressed over this, because I'm a people guy, and I want people to like me, and I want to like people. And it just wasn't going well with this person. Now, I had to cut some slack, because he was only 6 months old. It was our oldest, David, but truth is, actually, about a month ago, after one of our elders' meetings, I went out to grab something to eat with three of our elders, and we're sitting in the restaurant, and while we're sitting there, a woman who had been a part of the church and disappointed by some things and some confusion around some things, and she's in a tough spot right now, came up to the table and just went off on me, literally was just upset, yelling, and all those things I just said about my son were true. Just couldn't reason. And we sat, and I was trying to be kind and gracious and listening and trying to understand and connect. And we actually ended up all taking pictures together at the end. It was just a weird thing. But one of our elders, when we sat back down, said to me, "Does that happen to you a lot?" I said, "Well, more than I like necessarily about being in the public thing." I said, "But most people when I'm at the restaurant are buying like my meal. So I'll be at Chili's after church, and any of you who are, you want to help? Here's the deal, right? We all know this. Hurt people. And what I've tried to do better is when someone is disappointing me, or hurting me, I'm trying to see past what they're doing to me and look for maybe what had happened in their lives. Paul says, let no one cause you trouble. Now, he's not saying this. Hey, I'm just going to start walling people off. I'm going to start shutting people down and out of my life. I'm going to put myself in a position where nobody can mess with me. I'm not going to hang with anybody that I think there's the slightest risk that they're going to do something that's going to disappoint me or make me feel bad. I'm going to get my little circle. Here's the problem. You know, that circle gets really small, doesn't it? Sometimes you're like the only one in it. And then you're disappointing. Here's what he's saying. I am choosing not to let others create trouble for me. Doesn't mean there won't be disappointment. Doesn't mean there won't be heartache. Doesn't mean there won't be some hard times, difficult things. But I am not going to let others determine my outlook, my attitude, my heart. I'm not going to give that to somebody else to manage on my behalf. I'm not going to let someone control my day. I'm not going to let anybody cause me trouble. And then he goes on to say, because I bear the marks of Jesus in my life. And there's always been kind of a challenge. What did he really mean there? And I think simply what he's saying is, I'm connected to Christ. I've already got that relationship down. And that relationship trumps all my other relationships. And I'm going to try to see people through the lens of that relationship. And I'm not going to let others. I'm not going to let you. I'm not going to let anybody else cause me trouble. And that's hard. That's hard. And my favorite line that he concludes Galatians 6 with is in verse 18. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let grace be with your spirit. Feeling tired, worn out, cynical, fearful? There are 100 reasons why. In fact, truth be told, there's more reasons to be cynical than there are reasons not to be cynical. And Paul is saying to us, When you get in that place, let the flood work of God's grace flow into your heart and life. If you're feeling tired right now, let grace be with your spirit. You're feeling burdened by something? Let grace be with your spirit. Stressed out? Let grace be with your spirit. Caught in sin? Let grace be with your spirit. Guilty about something from your past? Let grace be with your spirit. In a tough relationship right now? Let grace be with your spirit. Being hurt by somebody's actions or words? Let grace be with your spirit. Uncertain about your future? Let grace be with your spirit. Having trouble financially? Health-wise? Let grace be with your spirit. Stuck in your job? Let grace be with your spirit. Dealing with a troubled relationship in a family or marriage? Let grace be with your spirit. Trying to sort out where you are with the doubt you have right now? Let grace be with your spirit. Stuck in fear? Let grace be with your spirit. Here's what Paul is saying. Let the grace of God overflow and flood your life, and let that battle, the cynicism that beats away at us every day, let the goodness of God's grace be with your spirit.